Well, tonight I thought it'd be good to talk about the very last book of the Bible. The very last book of the Bible. You know, I don't know about you, since I've been retired, I've been having more time spending on watching TV, and of course, what's the news on TV and social media now is the war in Israel, right? It's something which certainly has preoccupied our minds, and you might be watching it just to a little degree or to a large degree, but certainly this is the time that it's given us a pause. It certainly makes us wonder if this is the end times or not, if we're possibly getting closer to that. And we truly want to make sure, as Pastor faithfully preached on Sunday, that we also always pray for Israel, that we always support Israel. And times like this makes you wonder, why did God use this in our world? If Romans 8:28 is true, and it is, all things work together for what? Good. Then there's a reason why God is putting it through a situation, and why Israel's going through this, and why the world's going through this, and why we're individually and our hearts are going through this. And we got to make sure that our hearts as Christians are in the right direction, and that we don't get preoccupied with things which are of the world, namely getting influenced by the things we might see on social media and things we might see in the news, that can very potentially draw us in the wrong direction. But let us say, first of all, as Numbers 24:9 says, whoever blessed Israel will be blessed, and whoever curses Israel will be cursed. Let's say that first and foremost. Always side with Israel. You always want to do that. And we've all seen, and I trust in the media, you've seen video and whatnot, of the horrors, of the evil, let's call it evil, that takes place with terrorists. And to me, it's clear that the world sees there is evil in our world, which is the author of Satan. Often I think our world kind of says, you know, you're a good person, I'm a good person, you got your story, you got your truth, there's kind of a mishmashy good and badness in this world. No, there is true evil in our world. And truly I think our Lord is using this situation now to show, you know what, there is purity, there is holiness, and there's also evil in our world which exists. And we can use this illustration now as we share Christ with the people, to explain to people that truly evil does exist. But they're very emotional times for us right now as you watch videos. We can be tempted to get very emotional as you hear stories. We can get tempted to get to side with the wrong side, right? You can get pulled into a side and take the wrong side biblically. You can get angry, right? Christians are not supposed to get angry. We're not supposed to have hatred toward anybody. We should not have hatred toward a terrorist, right? We should not be worried, should we, about what happens in the end time? Because to worry is what? Sin, right? And so if we watch the events take place in our world today, and we're like, oh no, and we have a little fear in our hearts, what might happen to us, then you're not trusting our Lord. Your faith has been tested. So now certainly is a challenge, I would say, as Christians, that we represent Christ well to the unbelieving world. That they see we're not worried, we're not fearful, we're not angry, we don't have hatred in our hearts, but we have a love and compassion to the unbelieving world. We got to make sure we go through the situation that we honor our Lord in the process of making sure that we represent him properly. God always is in control. He's in control of all parts of the world around us, and we see that and we understand that. In some way, this is part of God's plan, his eternal plan. In God's kingdom, this is part of his plan. And we need to ask, well, how am I being used in that plan? How is our church being used? How am I to share Christ better today than I did yesterday because of this? Certainly hearts are open right now to life and death. Right now people are thinking about life and death and good and bad and evil and what's right and what's wrong. They're thinking about the end times. This is an opportunity to share Christ as you never had before. When things are going smooth and well, we're all at Disneyland, right? People don't think about Christ, but now they're thinking about it. They're thinking about it. And so I would encourage you as you talk to your loved ones, people that are unsaved, that you have an opportunity to share Christ, that you look for an opportunity to share Christ, that this might be the opportunity to do so. We have door-to-door you can go to. We have Mike Guerrero and Dave Chopper are going open-air preaching. If you want to be part of that, maybe kind of watch it as they preach to a large group of audience, you kind of hear and watch what people are saying over there. Whatever opportunity you might have to share Christ, we certainly want to encourage you to do so. But tonight, as we get into God's word, let's go to the very end of the book, all right? Let's go back to the heart of our faith to make sure we're focusing that upon Christ. And Christ gives us an amazing invitation in Revelation chapter 22, an invitation that as the things of this world, so to speak, fall apart, don't worry. He has an invitation to us. It's the greatest book of all time. It's been written for us to follow and to encourage us to focus our hearts and our minds upon God's kingdom coming someday. And as you go to Revelation chapter 2, we'll go over to verses 12 to 21, we'll go through tonight. We can see that before this event takes place, before Christ's final invitation given to us, the last word that he speaks to us, the nature of the unbeliever has already gone through some horrific bowl judgment, as you might recall, to the time of the tribulation. The first bowl, he met, the unbelievers went through loathsome sores. Second and third bowls, the waters were turned to blood. The fourth bowl, men are scorched with heat. The fifth bowl, men are in darkness and pain, yet they refuse to repent. In the sixth bowl, there's three unclean spirits like frogs. In the seventh bowl, this great hail fall upon them. Yet men still will not repent. Even though they know God is in control of these things, even though they know that God is the author of these events and he's all powerful and they can see it, you can't attribute it to nothing else. Still, men fail to repent, to bow the knee to God, to bow the knee to Christ. Why? Because they love their sin, right? They love their sin. They want to continue doing what they want to do, and they will not bow their knee to God. Yet even in these incredible bold judgments, God in his judgment, still it shows his mercy and his grace. He shows mankind a sampling of what hell is like, and it's a very small sampling of what hell is like. When men are burned and scorched and have hell fall upon them, they get a small sample that God is judge, he is holy and pure, and that they will suffer punishment because of what they've done against him. A small sample of what hell will be like someday, right? God in his grace portrays that to us throughout Revelation. And his mercy says, here's what it looks like in tribulation, a small sample of what could possibly take place one day. And when you go over to Revelation 19:19, if you would, I call that 19:19 the most ridiculous verse in the Bible. Like, what? So go look at it. You'll see what I mean. Revelation 19:19. It's the most ridiculous verse in the Bible. Why? It says 19:19. They gather together. I saw the beast and the king of the earth and the army assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. The world gathers together to try to defeat God. After going through all they have gone through, their minds are so disturbed, so deluded by Satan's influence that they can't even think straight. They know God has done all this to them already, yet they gather together to try to defeat God himself. And of course, they fail miserably. So it's that taking place beforehand that Christ talks to us in Revelation 22:12. If you would, go over there if you would. And we'll read 12 to 21. Christ says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophet's book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. So I don't know if you had an opportunity to get your notes or not, but in our notes, we see that, first of all, Christ has this warning given to mankind. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. He tells us early in Revelation 2:5 to repent, or else I will come to you quickly. God desires that we will repent and to believe upon him. But still unbeliever, still refuses to believe upon him because they want to follow their own sin. They want to do what is right in their own minds. And Revelation 22:15 describes these unbelievers outside or as the dogs. the sorcerer, the sexually motivated persons. These are the people which God condemns to go to damnations. But our Lord's final words here to us as believers in Christ is to show us that he has an eternal plan for us and that he has chosen for us to believe in my habit of life with him. He has given an invitation to the unbelievers through his word to read Revelation 22. It's like in every motel room in the country, the Bible, right? It can be used by us today as we share Christ. We can share these words to people today. Christ invites you to come and to believe upon him. He's giving you one final warning to believe upon him before it's too late. Christ gives warning to mankind out of his love, out of his grace, and out of his mercy to fall upon him. Point number two is the invitation that Christ gives to us. It's an open invitation given to all people. The Bible says the Spirit and the bride say, come, anyone. And let the one who hears say, come. Hear God's word and come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The Holy Spirit and the bride, which is the church here, has always longed for the return of Christ. And that is the one true mark of the believer in Christ. He wants Christ to come. That is our desire. We want Christ to come back. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears says, come. We want our Lord to return soon. It's an open invitation that's given to all of us. Then it says, let the one who is thirsty come, right? Thirsty meaning that's the one who's longing for something, longing for eternal life. You don't come to Christ in a haphazard manner, I'll try this Jesus thing, I'll see if it works or if it fits into my lifestyle. No, you're thirsty for Christ. You're sick and tired of his sinning. John MacArthur once said that, and so Pastor Lance one time. They say, to become a believer in Christ, you have to be sick of your sin. Right? You're sick and tired of living that sinful lifestyle. You want a lifestyle that's going to change. You want God to redeem your heart. You're literally in the gutter with dirty water flowing past you. We've tried everything by your own efforts to save yourself. And you're looking up in desperation at heaven and say, help, help me, help me. Hoping that someone would rescue you. That's the state by which Christ asks us to come to him, that repentant attitude. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. It's a free gift that is given to us. And Christ said the same thing in John 7:37. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. But Jesus desires the men to come to him based upon his love and his grace and his mercy. He said in Matthew 16:24, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what God asks us to do. Paul commands us in 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. He says he commands that the Thessalonians, because they have turned to God from idols, to serve a living and true God and wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath of God. The unbeliever desires to be away from God, but the believer in Christ wants to come to Christ. He wants to be with him. And we know that Matthew 25 has some horrific descriptions of what hell's like. 25:41 and 46 describe hell as a place of everlasting fire and a place of everlasting punishment. But look over, you would, to keep your finger in Revelation 22 there. Make your way back to John. We all know John 3:16 very well. But the verses that follow it, I think, are really telling as to the state of the unbeliever's heart. A place I think perhaps you want to remember when you talk to an unbeliever about why don't you want to come to Christ. You know, you got a person in front of you talking to Christ for a while, having a good long conversation, and you're like, you know what, man, let's be honest here. You just don't want to repent from your sins, do you? You don't want to turn from God. Look over at John 3:19. It breaks it down really well here. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. But everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to light so his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The person that hates the light, that hates God, loves his sin, he doesn't want anything to do with God whatsoever. His heart is hardened to the point that he wants to wallow in his own sin. He wants to wallow in his own sin. But God, out of his love and his goodness and his grace and his mercy, still sends that invitation to us to repent, to believe upon him. And you would think perhaps, you know, if you had written the entire book of God's word, inviting him to come to believe upon you, and you see people turning from you and disobeying you, and you give verses like this and explain what your heart is like, you would think at the very end of the Bible, God would say, good luck to you, buddy. Oh, I warned you, right? So be it. Tough luck, Charles, right? But God doesn't do that. Even though he knows man's sinful heart and disobedient, he still says at the very end, a love invitation, come to me, follow me, believe upon me. It's an open invitation given to all people. It's also a personal invitation also. Christ says, if you make your way back to Revelation 22, a personal invitation, Christ says, my reward is with me, to reward each one as his work deserves. Christ is our very reward. Christ is eternal life. There is no eternal life without Christ. He is life itself. It's a personal invitation. The reward we get is to be with Christ forever in heaven. Then he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It's an invitation to come to him. It's not like being invited to a party by another person that you're not invited to, but you're still there. No, it's a personal invitation that God gives to each and every one of our hearts as we read God's word, as the Holy Spirit touches our hearts personally, revealing God's word to us. As you read God's word and the Holy Spirit touches our hearts, God opens our minds so we might see the truth of his word. Personally touching our hearts to have a personal relationship with us. And we either personally reject Christ or we personally accept him, one-on-one basis. It's not done on a mass amount of people, but God individually saves us. And the same God who created the heavens and the earth and created all things around us is the same one who personally invites us to come to him and to believe upon him, to follow him. He says in verse 16, I, Jesus, he says, this is a divine call. I, Jesus, he says, have sent my angels to testify to you these things concerning the churches. Jesus personally sent his angels, testified to us what shall happen in the very end times. He says, I am the root and the descendant of King David, emphasizing his humanity. Christ says, I am the bright and morning star. The bright morning star brings in the day and announces the day to begin. He's the beginning of all things. Christ personally describes to us in the very last book of the Bible who he is and to come to accept him as our Lord and Savior. He brings in the light. He is the end of darkness and the bright morning star. But the unbeliever's sin will end and newness of life shall take place. In John 8:12, Jesus says he is the light of the world. And Christ gives his personal invitation to us to come to him. In Matthew 11:28, Christ says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you what? Rest. John 6:37, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. It's a personal invitation to come to him. And it's also a reserved invitation also, isn't it? Look at 22:14. Christ has this invitation to heaven that's reserved just for us. Not only is Christ's invitation personal and open, but it's also reserved. He says, blessed are those who wash their robes or do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter by the gates into the city. We are the ones who have been washed by Christ's righteousness. Christ cleanses us, he washes and saves us, and then we don't put on our old same dirty clothes, do we? It's not like we sin and we're cleansed, and then you're like, okay, I'll do my same thing again, and you wear your same old clothes. No, we are cleansed for our sin, and then we put on Christ's righteousness. We put on Christ's clothes. We put on Christ's life. The perfect righteous life that Christ lived is imputed toward us, although we deserve nothing of it. God the Father chooses to see his amazing Son and what he did in his life before he sees us. He looks upon us. And I see the illustration of a door back there or a glass back there. If God were looking to see us inside of here, he would have to see Christ, who is a righteous, pure, holy window first. The Father sees the Son and his purity and righteousness before he sees our life. And we look holy and pure to Father because of it. because of Christ. We cling to Christ. We love Christ. He is the only means of salvation for us. But if it was not for his life he gave for us on the cross, we would have nothing. Here it says in the very end, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. The tree of life, that which is at the very beginning, is given to us afterwards. And now he says we have the right, the reservation, to enter by the gates into the city. You're not sneaking into heaven here, right? You're going through the front door. You're cleansed by Christ. You're washed by Christ. You have the right to the tree of life. You're able to enter through the front door. And Jesus said to us the same things back in Revelation 2:7. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Christ allows us to come to the very front door. We will never feel left out. Heaven is reserved for us. We are chosen by God, redeemed by Christ. And now we get to enter to the gates of heaven. Look over your word at 1 Peter 1:3, another great section of scripture. Talking about how heaven is reserved for us. First Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's our reservation in verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. This is the reason why we cling to Christ, because this heaven has been reserved for us. Our time we shall be with Christ is specifically reserved for us because we love Christ. In comparison, the unbeliever is described as being outside of the gate, right? These are the ones that shall be cast into the lake of fire, described as dogs, sorcerers, the immoral person, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Well, in the Old Testament, dogs were not seen as cute little puppies, right? They were despised, wretched creatures wandering through city dumps. John uses the most low animal to describe what the unbeliever is like here. Deuteronomy 20:18 calls male homosexual prostitutes dogs. It speaks of someone with no character or no morals at all. Along with the sorcerers and the murderers on the list, hell is reserved for them, right? But inside, God, by his grace and his mercy, has heaven reserved for us. And those that stubbornly refuse to follow Christ and to obey and to follow his invitation of eternal life will eventually have damnation in hell, will eventually be on the outside and have everlasting destruction. Why should we accept Christ's invitation? Because heaven is reserved for us. God's love is toward men. He is not one that any should perish. He wants all people to come to believe upon him, and he gives the invitation to accept him and to believe upon him. And next, you see that Christ's invitation is a truthful invitation. That's 22:18, if you make your way back there. 22:18. Not only Christ's invitation open to all, it's personal, it's reserved, but it's also a very truthful invitation based upon God's word. In Revelation 22:18, Christ says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophet of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book, the prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, which is the book of life, and from the holy city, which are written in this book. The unbelievers should accept the invitation of Christ because scripture is truthful. All of heaven and hell and the prophets that come are based upon one thing, the truth of God's word. It's all based upon him. And Christ says in amazing and very concerned words, if you hear the words of this book and you add to them in any way, you have the plagues added to you. God emphasizes that his word is complete and there should be nothing added to it. You cannot have no dreams. You can't say God has spoken to me in some manner, because that is to say that God's word is not good enough. It's not sufficient. And how prideful would it be able to say that you have the ability to add to God's word, that God has spoken to you, that he has some extra to say, and he's chosen to use you Some false prophets do say that. And Christ makes it very clear that the plagues of this book, the bowls we mentioned earlier, will be added to that person. Anybody who possibly does that. Don't add your opinions. Don't add your personal views. Read from God's word directly. Tell people what God's word says. Make sure your interpretation is correct. Don't tell us what you think the verse means. I don't care what you think the verse means. And you don't care what I think the verse means. Make sure we study God's word sufficient enough so we know the accurate and true interpretation of God's word. We have to cut God's word correctly and straight. Then he says, if anyone takes away from the words of the book, I'll just add, God will take away his part and share of life from the holy city. Emphasizing that this is what unbelievers do. They might emphasize, as liberal churches do, they don't want to follow of God's word in a strict manner. Perhaps repentance is offensive to people, right? It's a secret sensitive movement where you seek to be sensitive to the person in the pew here to not offend that person. So you take away from God's word in the hope that they stay in the pew and give offering at the same time, right? We're not to add to God's word. Yes, it's all to be faithful. Don't take away from his word. Let's faithfully preach the complete gospel. Judgment, yes. Hell, yes. Condemnation, yes. But also his love and his mercy and his grace and his kindness. The complete truth of God's word must be proclaimed. Whatever we do, we're told not to take away or to add to God's word. And the true believer agrees with this. In Psalm 119:97, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119:70, "I delight in your law." And we know that God's word is that which has changed our hearts. It saved us. It shows how we are to live our lives. It tells how what life should be like afterwards in heaven. God's word tells what hell should be like afterwards. God's word has that which is able to help us to raise our kids and to lead our homes and to follow our husbands. God's word is that which we find precious and dear in our hearts as lives Christians. We don't want to add to it. We don't want to take away from it. We just want to follow and obey it as faithfully as you possibly can. And if you get an opportunity to preach God's word, do so faithfully. But to summarize, that God's word is faithful and true. Every word written is for our instruction. And we have to accept Christ's invitation over to our life because his invitation is given to us in a truthful manner. And then it's also a certain invitation. This is a certain invitation that Christ gives to us. And that's over in Revelation 22:20. Not only is it open and personal, not only is it reserved and truthful, it's also a certain invitation. It will take place. Christ will come back. He says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." These are the very last words that are given to us in Scripture. And no one is allowed to add to Revelation 22:22. You can't make it to Revelation 22:22. What happens if you do? You've added to God's word because only Revelation 22:21, right? There is nothing to take place after 22:21. There's no further revelation from God that men are supposed to hear afterwards. This is a certainty that Christ will come back someday. The last words of our Lord are spoken with certainty, absolute certainty, with a certain warning, "Yes, I am coming quickly." He will come back, won't he? During the second revelation of Christ. And that does not give us fear. That does not give us uncertainty. Nor that the times of the end times now give us uncertainty. We want Christ to come back. We want him to return. Yes, we get thinking about our loved ones a lot. Yes, we think about our kids and our work and our school, and our minds are so preoccupied with those things of the world, so to speak, and they have to be to some degree as we interact with this world around us. But ultimately, our heart's desire should be that Christ would come back. We don't want to be here more longer than we have to be. And while we are here, I think, well, why am I still here? For what reason? Am I supposed to represent Christ in some manner? Christ gives an invitation to us to accept the invitation of Christ to enter heaven because of the certainty of his return. And we know as believers in Christ, we will be received by Christ at the rapture of the church. He will take us with us. We will not have to go to the horrors of the tribulation time period. We get to pass that time period and the horrors of the end times of Christ, of having to pass judgment upon mankind, upon the world, the time of tribulation. And Christ has spoke with certainty all throughout the scriptures. And here he says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Christ will come back. And last point in our time together is that Christ's invitation is that he's going to come, and we have to be, it has to be an accepted invitation. An accepted invitation. What does John say, right, when Christ says, I am coming quickly? Does he say, No. What does he say? Come, Lord Jesus. That's John's desire. It's our desire. We want Christ to come back. His response is that he says, come back soon. We don't say, oh no, as the unbeliever says, but we say, yes, let it be so. And that's where our hearts need to be at. I mean, Titus 2.13 is a great verse to learn, to memorize. Titus 2.13 says we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. We're looking for his return. We want him to come back. And John encourages us to look for him to come back. James encouraged the brethren. He says in James 5:7, be patient, brethren, till the coming of the Lord. Colossians 3:2 tells us where our minds and hearts should be as we wait for Christ to return. It says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. That's what our focus is, that which is eternal, that which is heavenly. That's our mindset every single day. And the word used here on set your mind on things above, the word set can also be translated think or have an inner disposition. You're focused upon that which is eternal. You're locked into heaven. Yes, we have to make dinner for our family. You're locked back to heaven. Yes, you got to go to school. Locked back to heaven. But don't go to school and don't get locked back, right? Don't get focused upon things of the world and focused upon that only. Your mind is set upon that which is eternal. Always, yes, while we are in this world around us. The disposition given to us is like a compass that points north. And the believer's entire disposition should point itself to things which are in heaven. We'll focus upon that which is eternal. Our heavenly thoughts focus upon him. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. I love that verse. That's my second favorite verse in the Bible. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be, you're not worried about added to you, right? We're not worried about all these things. We just focus upon God's kingdom and his righteousness. Not worrying about the events of the day. God will take care of those things. He'll provide for us as he always has. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and call according to his purposes. All things work together for what? Good. So when I hear that, it means that everything that happens to a Christian is good, except when you sin. You can't call sin good. But everything that happens to us is a good thing in God's kingdom in some manner. So what we might go through, and you heard some great testimonies of Vicky today and Don, appreciate that. It's a good thing that what happens to us. Israel, the war at Israel, it's a good thing in some manner. But our focus has to be upon Christ's return as Christians. When we go through these hard times now, there's a purpose and a reason for it. Our job is to figure out why are we going through these things. And John says, come, Lord Jesus. And it says at the end of the book, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Christ's gracious offer of talent given to us. And he says it's because of grace, because we're saved by grace, right? Ephesians 2:8-9. But by what? Grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not our works, otherwise we would boast. Yes, I am coming quickly, and we respond by saying, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for tonight. Pray you might help us always focus on minds that which is eternal. Help us to focus on mind on your return, Father. Help us not to be bothered by the events of the day or by other things that might come into our lives, Father, that we think are bad. All things you tell us, Lord, are for your good in some manner, Father. Our desire that we might glorify you in whatever does come our way, Father. It's not what happens to us, Lord, as you know, but Father, but how we go through it, Father. And pray you might give us the strength and courage, Father, to be able to do that, Father. Forgive us of the numerous times in which we didn't see your sovereignty, Father. But we trust that you're coming back soon and we look forward to that day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.